Kings chapter 17. So we continue our series of studies in 1 Kings, sermon series, at the decline of Israel, which you think, why would you pick that as a sermon series? Well, last fall we looked at the glory days of Israel under Solomon, and unfortunately what comes next is decline in Israel, and so we are looking at that. It too is the word of the Lord, and therefore it is profitable and instructive for us. We're looking this morning at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 24. It's page 299 in the Pew Bibles. Opening your Bible is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous to your comfort, dangerous to your priorities, but it's also dangerous to your guilt and your sin and your fears, because the Word of God is living and active. And let's pray that as we read it, think about it, that the Lord would do what He wants to do in our lives. So hear the Word of God, 1 Kings 17, 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Kerit, or Kerith, if you prefer, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kerith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Reformation Sunday, closest to October 31st. As I said earlier, this year, the 501st anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. We would note that there is, in the city of Geneva, Switzerland, where John Calvin held forth and ministered and lived for so long of his life, there's a monument to the Reformation with statues of various figures lined up along the wall, this monument to the Protestant Reformation. And on that wall are the words in Latin, post tenebras lux, out of darkness, light. A fitting motto for the Reformation, which saw itself after so many years of the darkness of superstition that had come into the church and departure from biblical teaching and even manipulation for monetary gain, all kinds of things like barnacles encrusted on a ship had encrusted themselves on the church. This recovery of the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from human works, yielding human works, but apart from human works, through the mercy of God alone, to the grace of God alone. And the preaching of the scriptures again, and not just the traditions of men, not the inventions of man, but the Word of God. Out of darkness, the light of the Word of God, the light of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And not only did it change the church, it changed Western civilization, the waves of which we feel up to the present day. Well, as we move from chapter 16 into chapter 17, I think that motto on the Reformation Memorial in Geneva is a good slogan for this transition from chapter 16 to chapter 17. You will recall that we looked last time at chapters 15 and 16, at six wicked kings in the northern kingdom, all of whom reigned relatively short, some longer than others, all reigned within the 41 years of Asa, the godly king of the southern kingdom. And they just went from bad to worse of Omri. It was said he was worse than all who came before him, to be succeeded by his son Ahab, of whom it was said he was even more worse than everyone who came before him, including Omri. It just seemed to be a downward spiral. After studying all that, I don't know about you, kind of felt like I needed to take a good shower or something. All that paganism and ultimately Baal worship, leading Israel into worship of Baal, Ahab married to the Phoenician princess Jezebel, a devout and ardent servant of Baal, and bringing that into Israel. Chapter 17:1, now Elijah the Tishbite. Tishbe in Gilead, said Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Out of darkness, light. Over the next number of chapters in 1 Kings, we focus on both Elijah and Ahab. Ahab would see Elisha not as light, but we do. And as we go into these next couple of chapters, we see a contest, a competition. And it has to do with this. Who is God? It really reaches its culmination in chapter 18. Lord willing, we'll get to that, take a look at it. But this chapter that's before us today sets the stage for that showdown in chapter 18. The question is, who is the Lord? And what we see here is that the Lord is the provider for His people. The Lord can provide for His people. Even as He can withhold from others, He can provide for His people. It takes place, as we read through it, you probably picked up on this, the three sections of it, one having to do with birds and a brook, the other having to do with a widow and her meager provisions, and the third having to do with death itself. So first section, we see that the Lord is able to provide in an unusual way. But let's back up to verse 1 before we get there. The Elijah says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Now, context, we already talked about the wicked kings who were reigning, and now wicked King Ahab, the worst of the lot. But other context, Baal worship. Baal was seen as the god of fertility, the god of crops, the god of life. And there are even Ugaritic texts, ancient texts, that have various songs or hymns to Baal, and one of them is Baal sends sends the oil from heaven. He sends the water down the wadis. Therefore, we believe that Baal the Great lives, that he exists. Elijah says, as the Lord God lives. It was an oath. It was saying, as God lives, this is going to happen. But it was also a declaration of war. It's not Baal who lives, as the Lord God lives. There will be no more dew. There will be no more rain that you so fervently worship Baal to get. Because the question is, who is the Lord? Who is the living God? Who is the God who is there? Who has the real power, Baal or the Lord? So that's what we get here, this declaration of war. There shall be neither dew, which around Hermon and other places can be very heavy. Remember Gideon and his fleece. He wanted the fleece to be soaked with dew. The dew could be rather heavy. And where there wasn't rainfall, the dew in those places where it was heavy could sometimes suffice to soften the ground, allow plants to germinate and grow. Neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. There's going to be a drought. We know droughts here in Georgia, not as severe perhaps in other places in our country. Well, it's a rather helpless feeling when it won't rain and it won't rain and it still won't rain. And while you'd like a nice blue sunny sky, a little rain would be nice and the plants start dying and the yard starts. It's a helpless feeling. Well, that's what happened. There is a drought. But the drought affected everyone. The drought affected Elijah doubly so. He too needed to eat and drink, and he now was public enemy number one, as far as Ahab was concerned. So the Lord came to Elijah, depart from here. Turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan, kind of out of the way. And there you'll have water from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he went, did according to the Lord, word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth that is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. Bread's good. Elijah probably learned quickly not to ask questions about the meat, just cook it and enjoy it. When the ravens deliver, they deliver. It's meat, and if you're hungry enough, it tastes good. So no questions perhaps about where it came from. And so there he is. He's hidden. He's in an out-of-the-way place, and he's able to survive. The Lord provides. Now, we need to recognize that this was a general drought. It came upon the just and the unjust. Now, the Lord provides for Elijah because Elijah has work to do. And there were others of the godly remnant who were suffering under this drought. At the same time, do we not see, especially in light of other scriptures, the sufficiency of the Lord to provide, even in unlikely places? And we think of Jesus teaching in the Gospels where he says, don't be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, what clothing you will wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things, and he will provide them. Even if he has to deliver it by Raven Express. And so we see the Lord's provision there as he takes care of his servant, Elijah, and he provides. But then we move on. Verse 7. After a little while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The brook held out for a while, but with no rain, it was not replenished. And so the brook trickles down, and eventually it's just a dry stream bed. That's a problem to get water. And so the Lord says to Elijah in verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, a couple things to note about verse 9. Go to Zarephath. It's over in the area of Sidon. Now, unless you're really up on your Bible geography, that may not mean too much to you. But what that meant was Elijah is leaving the wilderness and he's going right into the heart of Baal country, right into the heart of Baal worship, right where old Jezebel had come from, where her Baal-worshipping father, Ethbaal, was king. Into that region. So it was enemy territory. Go into that area. And, oh, by the way, Elijah, there's a widow there. He's going to take care of you. Well, okay, that's good. Wait. Think back what you learned in Sunday school classes about widows in Bible times. Widows were in a very precarious position. in a day when women couldn't just go to night school and get their degree or go to university and set out on a new career, a widow with her husband gone was in pretty dire straits as far as having money to live on. Even in Jesus' ministry, we think of the widow's mites, right? The woman who had only her two pennies, and she put them into the collection bowl at the temple. And Jesus said, "Do you see this woman? She's put in more than the rest of them because they gave out of their wealth. But she put in everything she had, all she had to live on." But the point is, widows in the Bible often were very poor. And so when the Lord says, "There's a widow there to feed you," if Elijah was honest, he may have thought, the ravens seem like a more reliable deal than that. And that just didn't add up. But that was the word of the Lord, and when the Lord speaks, you do. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And he came to the gate, and he found a widow there, gathering up sticks, called to her, said, "Could you bring me some water that I need a drink?" And she does it. And he says, "Oh, by the way, could you give me some bread to eat?" And that's when her story comes out. She said, verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil. I'm just now getting some sticks for a fire so we can cook that up, and that's the last of the food, and then we're just going to starve to death." So Elijah says, "Don't fear. Just go and do what you said you're going to do, but first make me a little cake of it. Bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." In some ways, that's a rather audacious request, because her first thought is no doubt for her son, and no doubt this woman was already half-starved, giving what she could to her son so that he might live, even if it meant she starved to death. And here Elijah says, "Well, serve me first, and then take care of your son." So we might have expected her just to say, "Forget that," but that's not what happens. Verse 14, Elijah continues, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she may have been thinking, Verse 15, she went and did as Elijah said. This woman does not get nearly enough credit for her faith. This woman staked her existence and the existence of her future, her son, on nothing more than the word of the Lord in a drought, a famine, that she would resist every parental instinct and serve Elijah before she served her son. But she did what Elijah said. And it didn't run out. That's not to say that she went in her kitchen, opened the cabinets, and suddenly there were boxes and jars of flour and jars of oil. Wow, where did all that come from? No. There was always just a tiny residue left. But it never ran out. Isn't that how the Lord so often does? He doesn't say, "Here, I'm going to provide for you for the next 20 years. He says, "Here's your daily bread. Here's enough for today." Earlier, Joe read the passage on the manna. The manna was a daily thing. You went out, collected enough for that day, and you ate it. You didn't keep it, because if you kept it, it went bad, and as the text said, stank. Who needs stanky manna? Nobody. But on the sixth day, you would collect twice as much, and it would cover over the seventh day. Some people went out on the seventh day. They weren't supposed to do that, and were looking for it. Most said, "What are you doing? Go home." But if you collected, it would keep over the seventh day. And the Lord's saying, "I will keep you. You know, you can take a day off. You can enjoy your rest. You can worship me. And you'll be provided for. You don't have to work 7 days a week. I'll take care of you." The manna would keep that one time overnight into the seventh day. And then it would fall again on the first. I don't know where it came from. This some little ditty I picked up from Charles Spurgeon in one of his lectures, I think. "Day by day, the manna fell. Oh, to learn that lesson well." The Lord provides for us very often for each day. He may provide for the next 10, 20, 30 years. But Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this woman staked her life on it. The word of the Lord to provide. And notice she put the Lord first. She put Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, first, trusting that the Lord would come through. And he did. She wasn't overwhelmed with it, but there was always enough. It never quite ran out until the rain fell again. And no doubt she was thinking, the Lord is good in my destitute condition. He has provided for us. See how faithful, see how merciful, see how good the Lord is to provide in such an amazing way. Praise the name of the Lord. And then her son became ill and died. That brings us to this third section. We've seen the Lord provide through the ravens and a brook. The brook's not unusual. The raven's a bit strange. We've seen the Lord provide when there was next to nothing, which, of course, later we see Jesus feeding the 5,000 out of so little as well. The Lord can take next to nothing and make it a great abundance. Verse 17, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe, there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. This woman was thinking, the Lord has sent a servant, his prophet, to me. He has miraculously provided for me. The Lord is so good. I am spared. My son is spared. And then her son dies. And she's upset. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "Why have you come? What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son." Maybe she thought it was for her sins her son was killed. We sometimes feel that way. It's my fault. Something I didn't do, something I did, that this happened. The ways of the Lord can be very strange, because sometimes it does seem that he's answered a prayer or he's done something that's wonderful, and then it seems like the next day brings calamity. We're thinking, what? Experienced something of that earlier this year on May 4th. My daughter graduated with honors from the University of Georgia. I already had a teaching job lined up, looking forward to that. We were riding a real high there. 13 days later, she suffered a brain hemorrhage. Was in the hospital. I remember hearing that news in the emergency room where they were thinking maybe it was something else, and they did a scan, and I, as clear as I'm here right now, I could see the doctor sitting on the other side of the bed, and he said, "Well, the scans revealed that your daughter has suffered a bleed in her brain." And I just felt the cold chill go down, and I thought, what does this mean? You know, here she's graduated from college, all these years of education, ready to teach, all of this, and then, Lord, you're just going to, I didn't know what was going to happen to her mind. You're just going to erase her mind? Is it just going to be gone? Will she be able to do anything? You know, why lift up so high only to cast down so low? Maybe you've experienced that, where it seems like the Lord has so raised your hopes or so raised your circumstances, only it seems so you have all the farther to go when he throws you back down. And we feel like this woman, what has God against me? And people go to their pastor and they say, why? Why did this happen? I don't know the secret counsels of God any more than you do. Notice Elijah. Verse 19, he said, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms and carried him in the upper chamber where he'd lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, why have you brought this calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Elijah doesn't know why this happened. He's as upset as she is. The God he serves, the God whose word he declares, he's heartbroken. I'm happy to say my daughter's doing very well. She's living on her own. She's teaching school. Still has some residual effects, but praying those will get better. Things got better for her son, as we see. In a strange symbolic gesture, verse 21, he stretches himself upon the child three times. Perhaps the symbolism was, let this child's cold body become as my warm body. This child's dead body become as my living body. But the key here was not the symbolism. The key was his prayer, when all he can do is say, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." He doesn't command it. He asks for it. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah, no doubt, was thrilled to be able to take the child back downstairs, deliver him to his mother, and said something very interesting. See, your son lives. That's the third time we've encountered that verb in this passage. Verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Verse 12, as the Lord, your God, lives. See, your son lives. This child lives because it's the Lord, not Baal. The Lord who lives. See, here's the big test. The Lord could provide through ravens and a brook. The Lord could provide by miraculously keeping the little bit of oil and the little bit of flour going until the drought was over. But here's the thing about Baal. Every year, Baal would fight with Mot, death, and would die. And the mythology was, the next year, Baal would rise up, and again, the crops would be fertile and grow and so forth. Here's the test for the Lord. Can he go into not his own territory, but Baal's territory and provide? But here's the real test. Can he cross not only the border into Baal country? Can he cross the border into death itself? Baal is subject to death. The Lord is master of death and overrules it and restores this boy to her mother. He didn't have to do that. Children die, people die all the time. And it breaks our hearts. But in this case, he did. And the woman's confession is brought forth from it. Verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. And that's what we're to draw from this. That is to be our confession. Not only that Elijah was a man of God, we know that, but that the word of the Lord in his mouth or in any other place is true. Because here we have a picture of not only Jesus raising people to life, although Jesus didn't pray they would be restored, Jesus would say, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And he did, because it was Jesus who said, little boy, arise here, in response to Elijah's prayer, and he did. But even more than that, it was Jesus himself, not Baal, but Jesus who went into the grave and was victorious over death and came out resurrected, glorious, never to die again, the first fruits of all who put their faith in him. You see, the Lord is able to provide. The Lord is able to provide for our physical daily necessities, and we trust him for that. The Lord is able to provide for us even in the face of death itself, because he has defeated it for us, so that the Lord is able to provide life for us. Now, our counter to the Lord is not Baal. It may be your job. It may be your career. It may be your confidence in your education or your abilities or your gifts or your talents. Dear friends, those can go by the wayside in a moment, just like drought can come over the land. Ultimately, those are gifts from God to enable us to earn a living and provide for ourselves. But let us never forget, it is the Lord who gives us our daily bread, whether it comes by a raven, a brook, that there always seems to be just enough. And ultimately, the Lord who provides for us in this world provides for us in the world to come as well. In Genesis 22, Abraham was told by the Lord to go and sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And despite how crazy that seemed, the son of promise had waited so long for, Abraham was willing to go and do that. But then, you know, at the last moment, the Lord stays his hand. Abraham, stop. And now I know that you love me more than anything else, even more than your son. And he provided a ram, this animal that was caught in the thicket. And Abraham slaughtered and offered up, sacrificed the ram instead. And Abraham said, now I know that the Lord is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He provides food and water for us in this life. He has provided a Savior for us, for this life and the life to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy, your goodness to us every day. So many of it we see, so much of it, Lord, we may not even see. the car wreck that didn't happen, the accident that was averted. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for providing. Thank you, Lord, for our homes, our food. Thank you for our clothes. Thank you for all you give us. Lord, help us not to forget to acknowledge your goodness, to acknowledge that you are the Lord who provides all that we have, all that we need, now and forever. We give you praise and we trust in you, our Heavenly Father, our Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.